But Passover is just a little over 4 months away. And what I have wanted to talk about, perhaps maybe emphasize a little bit more than we have in the past, is I'm going to try to give several messages that help us to prepare for the Passover. These are messages we've heard before. I guess my putting it back wasn't right, huh? I seem to hear an echo. And so this is a question we have to ask ourselves every year. Are you worthy? Am I worthy to take the Passover? And really the crux of the question is, as we'll see later, because we're going to read the scriptures as this comes from, is are you in the faith? Am I in the faith? These are serious questions. And even though Passover is just a 4 months away, again, I wanted to start talking about it and preparing for it. The Apostle Paul tells us in First and Second Corinthians to examine ourselves in light of these questions. Do our beliefs tell God that we are in the faith? Do our thought patterns day in, day out tell God that we are in the faith? Do our actions? How can you know, how can I know whether we are in the faith? God's master plan for humanity begins with the Passover. And one of the major concepts that we must understand, this is not the only part of the picture, but it is a significant part of the picture, includes reconciliation. What makes a relationship possible with God? This is very much a review of this very basic and fundamental doctrine, and even though it's very basic, hopefully it will be helpful for at least some of you. My purpose today is to explain the doctrine of justification. Now, this is a repeat of a message that was given 5.5 years ago, but hopefully it's good to review. We're going to at least partly answer this question, am I in the faith? We'll find that although God gives justification to us freely, that it comes with conditions, and we must understand and act on those conditions to know whether we are in the faith. The Greek root word for justification is Strong's 1344. It's dikaioō, dikaioō. I'm not going to pronounce or give you the second word exactly, because the second word is a close cousin to it. It's the one right preceding it, 1343, Strong's 1343, and it means righteousness. These are closely related words. From God's point of view, justification is to regard someone as innocent, to regard them as righteous, to regard this person as they ought to be. Not necessarily how they are, but how they ought to be. From our point of view, it means to be free from guilt and to be acquitted, and to obtain a right standing before God. So hopefully you can appreciate how this is such an important concept to understand and to make sure that we're very clear about it before we come into the Passover. It means to prove or pronounce someone blameless of some wrong act. It's not what we say about ourselves. We don't justify ourselves. That will never work. But it's what God Himself does for us. God justifies us. In other words, even though we have sinned, God has provided a way to be regarded as innocent. And so just to summarize what the problem is, we read obviously just here a few minutes ago about the first sin. The problem is that we need justification. And why? Turn with me to Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Familiar verses. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save." God can save every single one of us in this room. "Nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But it's our iniquities, it's your iniquities have separated you from your God." In other words, sin separates us from God. "And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So this is part of the problem. We all sin. And we have to have a means of getting back into relationship with God, to reconcile with God, to be justified before God. Again, these are very common, well-known verses, but turn with me to Romans 3, verse 23. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I think it's interesting that it says two different things here. They're both heavily related. All have sinned, so we all have sinned. We understand that. But we also fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we fall short of looking like His Son, Jesus Christ, which we're supposed to be working towards being conformed in the image of. So not only is it sin, but it's also everything that falls short of God's image. In other words, what God talked about back in Genesis 1 when He said that He wanted to create, along with Jesus Christ, man in His image. So we fall short of that. And then, of course, the final problem with all of this is that unless there's a solution to this, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And so we are powerless to fix this. We cannot remove the penalty. And so what we've been reading about here is, you know, how do we define sin? And I'm just going to summarize this briefly. Obviously, sin is the transgression of the law. In other words, when we disobey God's law. It's also when we miss the mark. It's also when we fall short of the image of Christ. In other words, it's when we don't do something that we should be doing. There are other ways that we can miss the mark, too. We can miss the mark by any violation of God's law of love. In other words, if we're withholding love that we could give. It also, Scripture also tells us that whatever is not from faith is sin. And so what I just read here is three different pieces of the puzzle. If you want to jot them down, it was 1 John 3:4. That was 1 John 3:4. Matthew 22:35 through 40. Matthew 22:35 through 40 talks about God's love. And Romans 14:23 talks about whatever is not from faith is sin. Take it a step further. James 4, verse 17. James 4, verse 17. It says, to him who knows to do good, but who does it not, to him it is sin. And so God sets pretty high standards for us in terms of what sin is. It's not just, let's say, stealing. It's not just swearing. It's all of these other attributes that don't conform to His image and the image of Jesus Christ. So in summary, anything that's contrary to God's will for us, to what God wants for us, anything that puts ourselves or something in our life ahead of God, all of those things are sin. So law gives us the knowledge of sin, but not the power to subdue it. So all these things I just talked about helps us to understand what sin is, what is contrary to God's will for us, but it doesn't give us the power to change it. Only God can change our heart. Apostle Paul talks about sin having a power over us. It's living. If it's allowed to grow, it will overpower us and crowd out everything else. So what we must do is, with God's Holy Spirit and help, is obviously crowd out sin to the point where it's gone, and it's what is left is in the image of Christ. So the problem we have set before us is that sin is a very real problem, and how is this resolved? Obviously, with Jesus Christ, we have a role model, an example in terms of how to become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. But how do we resolve this separation from God? This separation that sin does. What are we to do? If sin makes us wrong before God, what makes us right? Is it just not sinning? We'll kind of come to find out here, it's a whole lot more than just not sinning. Now, Scripture reveals several answers to this dilemma. And again, all I'm going to talk about today is part of that answer. Part of reconciliation is justification. And so as we enter this period of time where we examine ourselves and start to think about these things, we need to understand our need, our absolute need for a Savior. We need to understand what God and Christ did for us and will do for us. And it's also necessary for us to understand what our part is and what we're supposed to do. And as we examine ourselves, is our primary focus supposed to be on our sins? It's It's an important part of examining ourselves, but it's not the most important part. The most important part is examining what God's plan is for us in His plan for justification, and to examine whether we are in the faith, because whether we are in the faith or not depends on our reliance on God's way of doing it, not our own. So, I'm going to give 7 points today on how we are justified. Now, some of them are pretty short because Scripture doesn't give a lot of scriptures on at least a couple of these points, but they're still there and they're still important. And hopefully we can then understand what this process is that God wants us to work through and how we're supposed to interact with God on a daily basis. So first of all, though, I'm going to give some scriptures on how we are not justified. Okay? These are some things that we need to make sure are impediments, they're roadblocks. These are things that we should not be looking to in terms of our justification. Galatians 3, verse 10. For the first, I'm going to give three different ways that we are not justified. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. In other words, if you don't perfectly obey the law, the penalty is death. For as written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law, in other words, by the everything, all of God's commandments and everything that's in this book, we're not justified by that. Now, we'll come to understand here a little later that there are things that we are justified by, but it's not the law itself. And it's also not the works of the law. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And so Paul makes a point throughout his epistles and letters that we are justified by faith. And so yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So in other words, we're not justified. No one is justified by the law. Okay, so that's the first thing that's clear. And so I think we know this pretty clearly, but some people think that because they understand Scripture, they understand the law, they understand what's going on, they've had the truth revealed to them, that somehow that's enough. And it's not. Some people believe that just it's enough to be recipients of God's truth and His law, that somehow that justifies them, that makes it okay. You know, many of the kings in the nations of Israel acted this way. They believed that because they had the book, God's law, and that because they had the temple, that they were somehow immune from keeping it. That was enough. It was sufficient just to have it. They were the chosen people. You know, that's the way it is in some denominations, too, in this world. It's enough just to have accepted Christ. It's a similar kind of concept where you believe that since you have a belief that's consistent with Scripture, a very, very narrow look at it, that somehow that's enough to save you. And, you know, I think just to give a kind of contradiction to that kind of way of thinking is just to go to Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. And I'll just read it. If you want to turn there, it's fine. But it just says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And so that's the problem with people thinking that the law is enough, just knowing it. They're not subject to it. And because they're not subject to it, they're enmity with God. Hopefully we won't fall into that same trap, that we know enough. Galatians 2, verse 16, for the second way that we're not justified. Galatians 2, 16. I'll pick it up in verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Interesting way Paul phrases it there. But Paul says he knows that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And again, we're going to find, and we'll talk more about works later, because works play a very important part in being justified, but just not the most important part. And so, in verse 16 here, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And so, how we need to understand this is that by, again, now that people are taking one step up, they're saying, okay, I know the law, that's great. Now what they're saying is, okay, I obey the law, and now because I obey the law, now I am justified. Paul says, no, you've got a wrong understanding of that. You cannot be justified simply by obedience. And that's what we'll see more clearly as we go through here. And then to even emphasize this even further, let's go to Isaiah 64, verse 6. Again, just to kind of finalize how we're not justified. And really, verse 6 here that we're going to start with is really talking about a person who is under these first two concepts that I just spoke about. They know the law, they have the law, and they obey the law. We're still not there yet. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all your righteousness, our righteousness, are like filthy rags. In other words, even if we are righteous, if we know the law, believe the law, obey God, we still haven't arrived there yet. We're still not justified. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name. And here we got the first clue as to why this is true. They're doing it in their own power. They're not looking to God. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. So there is still sin involved here, even though we are perhaps outwardly righteous. So that's how we're not justified. How are we justified? And again, I've got 7 points here. The first 3 points are really the, I would think, the most important. The last 4 points are also very important, but they're subservient to the first three. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Now, I could choose many, many scriptures that would talk about this particular issue, Romans 5, verse 8. But because there will be more messages to come between now and Passover on that will talk about this particular issue, we'll confine ourselves to two scriptures here. Romans 5, verse 8. What is his first point? What is his first and one of the most important points to how we are justified? Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood. And so the first point that we need to write down, and a very important point that we need to always understand in terms of how we are made right before God, is by Christ's blood. Now there's a lot to this. And again, I'm not going to go into all the detail of it on this message, but you're talking here about recognizing our sins, you're talking about repentance, asking God for forgiveness, and obviously the stage of repentance in terms of where we turn and try never to do that again, and try always to work towards conforming to the image of Christ again. But the first and foremost way that we are made right before God is by Christ's blood, by his sacrifice. It's how we're justified. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Again, another way of saying justification. We're going to be saved from the penalty of death. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Again, reconciliation is a close cousin to justification, as is righteousness. Through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The restoring of relationship between us and God. And so one of his first and very important points is that we are restored through Christ's blood. Go with me to 1 John 1. We're going to read at least one more place where we can correlate with this. 1 John 1, verse 7. It says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." You know, a big part of Passover is a fellowship. We talk about that. The translations talk about communion, and of course we kind of shy away from that word because it tends to connote a way of thinking about Passover that we don't agree with. But the communion of the cup and the communion of the bread means the fellowship of the cup and the fellowship of the bread. We have this in common in terms of how we are justified before God is through Christ's blood. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That puts us back into the place where we talked about earlier, where how we are not justified. Because you can't be justified if you don't repent and rely on on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then God's forgiveness. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, however, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, we are justified then before Him. We are justified, we are made righteous. So our righteousness comes through that process of repentance and then justification. And so I guess the question for all of us is, do we rely on this process or do we rely on our own efforts? We'll talk more about efforts later. It's important. But what are we relying upon for our justification? The second point is back to Romans 3, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. It's already been alluded to in these first couple of passages I've read, but this makes it perhaps a little bit more clear on this second point. Romans 3, verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So it's not as if the law and the prophets are being thrown out. It's just that God's righteousness is now being revealed because it's apart from the law. In other words, there's a separate process that we go through. "Apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God." Remember, that's the righteousness that we're seeking, is the righteousness of God through faith. And faith, incidentally, would be the third point. "But even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We read that earlier. "Being justified freely by grace." And this is the point of the second one here. Second point. Is that we are justified by God's grace. God's divine favor. How God looks at you. How God has placed you through baptism into a separate and special category. And again, into this process of Christ's sacrifice, made possible by God's grace, and as we'll come to find out, through faith. "Justified freely by His grace through the redemption, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, as a substitute." It was the only thing of value that could be done to make atonement for our sins. Propitiation by His blood, again emphasizing the first point, through faith. Third point, "to demonstrate His righteousness, Again, we're talking about God's righteousness, not ours. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over, again, an allusion to what happened back on in Exodus, in terms of the firstborn, as we've talked about before, were the firstborn, of God passing over the firstborn that had the blood on the lintel on the doorposts. God had passed over the sins, and God passes over our sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. How many times has that been repeated? It's God's righteousness, his righteousness, that he might be just. Because I talked about that in the beginning. God is a God of law. God is a God of justice. But he's also, more importantly, a God of love and mercy. And so he demonstrates his love and his mercy towards us, and that it's a just way to handle this. But he is also the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus and Christ and in this process. So it's by God and his grace, his favor and his acceptance of us, on those who have accepted his calling and who are faithfully following it. Does it stop there? Let's go to Ephesians 2, verse 8. I'm going to emphasize this point a little bit more because obviously we have to keep clearly in mind God's role in all of this. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I think we understand that. It's God's divine favor and acceptance. It's a gift from God. By grace you have been saved. I'm here losing my place. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Again, that's somebody who's relying back on those first points that I was given in terms of giving in terms of how we are not justified. For we are his workmanship. I think that's another point that we need to clearly keep in mind as we examine ourselves, is that, you know, we are God's workmanship. Yes, we strive. Yes, we work hard. Yes, we try to look at ourselves. But at the end of the day, it is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I'll hear an allusion to some points I'm going to bring up later, how important it is, how important obedience is. But it is subject to our understanding of this process of Christ's blood, his sacrifice, and his grace. 2 Peter 3. Verse 17. It's how Peter ends this particular book. His last words to us. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But we are to grow in grace and knowledge. We are to grow in grace and knowledge. It's interesting, he talks about that and emphasizes that more than grow in obedience. And again, obedience is so important. But it's to grow in understanding what God's grace has done for us and what God's grace will continue to do for us. Grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to him be the glory both now and forever. I think this is part of a good question to ask ourselves, is are we growing in grace and knowledge? It's a general question, I understand, but are we growing in the knowledge of what God's Word is teaching us? Are we getting more knowledge? And is that leading to understanding? Is that leading to wisdom? Or is it just leading to knowledge? Are we growing in God's grace? Are we growing in our acceptance of this process? In John 1:14, it says that Christ was full of grace and truth. And I think that's perhaps a bit about what Peter is talking about here, is that our role model, our example, was full of grace and truth. And God's grace is something that we need to understand and accept, obviously, in terms of how God is working with us. On this point of God's grace, let's turn for one final time back to one final passage back to Titus 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, again, this is an emphasis throughout Scripture, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit being renewed in us daily, which He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. That's what Paul was just talking about here. We need to think about this daily. Affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And we'll come up here in a little bit on how that works in with what we're talking about. These things are good and profitable to men. Okay, so that was point number two in terms of how we are justified. The first one was by Christ's blood and sacrifice, and the second one was by God's grace. The third point we already discussed, but I want to emphasize it here now. It's by faith apart from works. And so we need to understand, again, this clear delineation. And we've had messages on this before, how you balance grace and works. But it's really important that we understand that this process of relying on Christ's sacrifice, relying on God's grace, and by our faith in this process, apart from works, is the third key to how we are justified. Hebrews 11. We'll just read three or four passages here to make this clear. Hebrews 11. And we know this is a big part of Hebrews right here, is talking about faith. Could read all these verses, but I think we'll just focus on two or three of them. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we understand that we can't use our five senses to understand faith. Faith is something that we grow in. We believe God. Our faith is added to as we go through life and life's experiences. We learn to trust God more and more. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then he gives us some examples about Abel and Enoch. And then going down to verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So again, this harkens back to how we're not justified. Understanding the law, obeying the law, relying on that, on our own righteousness, is not going to cut it in terms of our relationship with God. Verse 6 here says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, must believe in God's existence, got to believe in God's word, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so this is a very important foundation in terms of justification. The only way we can please God is through faith. Romans 3:28. And again, I'm just giving you the conclusion here because for lack of time of going through everything, but we give you the overview, the essentials. You can go back and look at things later. But Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man, is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And so again, I just reemphasize, this is again, Paul is talking here about no amount of obedience and law keeping is going to save us. We are justified by faith. And the reason why is again because of this process that I keep talking about. So we got to rely on the process. We're justified by our faith in that process. One of the ways. Two chapters over to chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 verse 1. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. So again, Paul is emphasizing here, we are justified by faith, our belief in God, our belief in what he has set forth for us to do, the path that we've been set before us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. So we have access to God. Again, this discussion about how our sins separate us from God, but our faith in the process and our repentance brings us back into relationship with God, into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So a hope that we all have, the faith that we have in this process, the hope of our salvation, rests on what God is doing and our faith in him in terms of what he is doing. Go to Acts 13, please. Acts 13 and verse 38. Therefore, this is part of a message that was being given, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, which is talking about Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. This process. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So hopefully this is really clear that what Paul is saying, this is the first three that I was speaking about earlier, that we are justified by God's grace, his extending his acceptance to us, his favor to us, through the process of the forgiveness by Christ's sacrifice, and by our faith and belief in that. That's the first three. Now we'll go to the fourth. And this is where some people have a tough time. They kind of stumble at this. It really is very clear. Romans 2, verse 12. Some people view this as double talk, but it obviously is not. Romans 2, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just. Again, look at that word just. Now Paul is talking here about another side of this principle. Are just, or justified, if you will, in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So how do we reconcile this? Paul is saying here that you have to obey to be justified. How I know that we have to understand this is that we are justified through faith. And of course, we're going to talk here in a little bit about James, that someone who is living a life of righteousness and being justified before God must be a doer of the law. But think of it as a master and a servant. Being a doer of the law is the servant of faith. Because every time you try and I try to live a sinless life, we are going to sin. And so if we don't have the process that I just described, might as well all throw in the towel. Right? Because we're only justified in front of God after we sinned through faith. But a person of faith is going to strive to be a doer of the law. So let's keep going here. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. And we all understand and know that God's law is supposed to be written in our hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. We will be judged according to the law and how we follow the law. But in the end, we are justified through faith. So it's not double talk. It's which one is more important. Which do we rely upon? What do you rely upon? Do you rely upon what you're doing? Or do you rely upon God's grace and His forgiveness and His divine favor, and we believe in that. Works are a necessary part of justification. They just got to be placed in the proper place, as I've said. Let's go to Philippians 3, verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. In other words, we obey in faith. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So again, Paul here is giving a little bit more detail to what his faith means and how that faith is practiced in our lives. Do we believe in God's way that He has set out before us, or do we believe in our own way? And now James 2, which talks about faith and works. Again, we've referred to this several times, but it's just so important to understand what James is trying to say here. He's not in conflict with Paul. They harmonize perfectly. James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? So we just talked about how important faith is. Can faith save him? Again, the works are subservient to the faith, but you have to have both, because works are the evidence of our faith, as we're going to come to read here. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So in terms of examining ourselves, and obviously the first three are very important, but we're not talking about this fourth point in terms of works. It's very important to understand how important works are, but it's the evidence of our faith. It doesn't displace or take the place of the faith itself, our faith itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. The evidence of our faith is what we do, not what we say. What we say can be important, and we'll talk about that here in a minute also. But most importantly, it's what we do. You believe that there is a one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And so this fourth point is also very important, that if we don't have works, or if we're not showing evidence of our faith, then our faith is dead. That's why, by the way, James is talking about it. You know, God will justify the doers of the law, but it's not going to justify those who seek to be justified by their own works in the law. Do we understand the difference? God will justify us by doing the law, but only if we're seeking to be justified through faith. The difference is really whether you're in an attitude of repentance or if we are in an attitude of seeking for the self, self-seeking. You know, it's easy to fall into this flaw in thinking because we all need the forgiveness of sin, because law-keeping cannot forgive sin. And therefore, when you are sinning, you're removed from God's grace. There's a fifth, sixth, and seventh way. We'll go through these more quickly. Go to Matthew chapter 12. What does Christ say about a fifth way that we are justified? Matthew Now, obviously, I think you understand I'm making the point that no one of these ways justifies us. All of these things must be working in concert in our life. They're all important. It's just that some have more weight than others. Matthew 12 and verse 34. Paul talking to people who weren't getting it. Verse 34, brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what Christ is talking about here is that our words are very important. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, for every evil word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Well, I hope in God's mercy on that one. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So, although I've only got a couple of places here to talk about in terms of this particular issue, Christ views this as being an incredibly important part of how we examine ourselves and how we become justified before God. And obviously God always has the process of repentance that we've been talking about. So don't take it too heavy in that way, but seek to be rooting out these kinds of things and rooting them out of our lives. Turn with me to Romans 3 verse 4. Romans 3 verse 4 quotes King David. I think it's an important tie. Maybe I didn't see this as clearly before when I just saw this here a few days ago. Romans 3 verse 4, it's quoting Psalm 51 verse 4, which Psalm 51, of course, is David's prayer of repentance. I'm not going to quote Psalm 51 directly, but might be worth reading, obviously, as we come forward to the Passover. But in Romans 3 verse 4, he quotes one particular verse there. Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, and as it is written. And where this is written comes out of David's prayer. That you may be justified in your words, and you may overcome when you are judged. I think what's pretty clear here, at least the main point of this, is that we are justified when we repent. If we've sinned, we acknowledge it, we ask for God's for mercy and forgiveness, and we repent. And so this is part of how our words will justify us. Again, it's through faith. The sixth way that we are justified. A little bit more back to the theory, I suppose, a bit of faith in Christ's sacrifice, but let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6. A lot of these have crossover. I just saw them as different points. You could put them all together as one big point. It would make just as much sense, but I was hoping that by separating some of these things and drawing attention to them, that we could understand more clearly how we are justified. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And so we've already seen here these two ways of righteousness, man's righteousness by trying to obey and God's righteousness through faith. No matter how you slice it, though, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. And it goes through a list of things that we cannot be and must be repenting of and asking for God's forgiveness of and changing. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It's not my purpose today here to go through these things in detail, but what Pollyanna is saying here is the process of repentance. In verse 11, and such were some of you. You know, all of us could say in some fashion that some part of this applies to us. But you were washed. When we were baptized, we were washed. We were washed clean. You were sanctified. We were set apart. God set us apart. Harkening back to the grace and God's acceptance and favor. But you were justified. And this is the point we're trying to make here. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So brethren, our part of our justification, again, it harkens back to what God has done. He has placed us into His family. In the name of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God, we've been given the Holy Spirit. And I guess that's really the sixth point here, is that we have been given God's Spirit. It's part of how we are justified. It's not just the giving of the Spirit, but our use of the Spirit that enables us to be justified before God. The seventh point, in terms of how we are justified, is, I guess for lack of a better word, seeing ourselves as we really are. To recognize that we are sinners, and therefore we need God's mercy and justification. There's a couple of passages I want to give just to lead up to this principle. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. I like Paul's faithful sayings. He's got five of them in Scripture. You might look them up sometime. It's very interesting. It talks really about... It's a very excellent review of God's plan. Paul's faithful sayings, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, we all recognize what went through with Paul's conversion, what he was doing to the persecuting the church beforehand, and that's, I'm sure, in part what he's thinking about here as he's saying this. But I think it's worth all of us to consider that as we pray, and as we consider ourselves in terms of how God sees us, it's worthy, I think, to think of ourselves in as humble of a way as we can, and to think of ourselves as, you know, not just little sinners, but that we are sinners. And we need to acknowledge that and understand that and accept that. And then once we can do that, then God can work with us. We already read 1 John 1:7-9. I'm just going to refer to it. It's where we were talking about how God freely forgives those who recognize their sin and acknowledge it. But those who deceive themselves and say they don't have sin, God can't work with that. God can only work with someone who looks at themselves clearly, the way God looks at us. And for this passage, I'm sure you may have mostly guessed that's where I would turn, but go with me to please to Luke 18. There are two people here. Christ gives two examples of prayer. One was accepted, one was not. Luke 18, and we'll pick it up in verse 9. Also, this is Christ, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So hopefully this is a very clear theme that we've been talking about here so far. This is not the category we want to be in. That they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Interesting, it wasn't to God. He was praying to himself. He was the God. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, in contrast to this, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so the seventh point of how we are justified is to not think of ourselves and look on ourselves any higher than we ought to. You know, we do have value. We have lots of value. This is not a passage that says you don't have value. But your value is God in you. It's not that old man that we're trying to get rid of. What have we learned so far? I asked a question in the beginning. Are we in the faith? Do we believe and act on the seven points we just went over? Here's an example I want to give briefly. Let's go back to James and pick up where we left off. At James chapter 2, verse 21. Where we left off was, you know, faith without works is dead. And he gives an example. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Just to make sure this is very clear, Abraham was the father of the faithful. And yet James hears, and he was justified by his faith. But James is making the point here that he was also justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. Do you not see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, he was made just before God, justified. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? In other words, she risked her own life because she believed. Now, obviously, she didn't understand everything. She didn't know everything. But she could see that there was a God working in Israel. And he sent them out. She protected them and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Righteousness or justification is imputed through faith, evidenced by our works. Here's a proverb. You might just jot it down because I'm trying to wrap this up. In Proverbs 17:15, I think it gives an interesting pointer in terms of how we have to look at this. It says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike, are an abomination to God. We have to understand how God looks at justification. In the beginning, I asked whether we are worthy. Let's turn to the passages that we refer to. I'm sure we'll refer to them at least a couple more times before Passover. The 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It's not someone who sins and works through the process of faith that's guilty here. It's the one who thinks that they can do it apart from that. That's what Paul is talking about here, whether you're worthy or not. How we have to look at ourselves and consider, examine ourselves on whether we're worthy. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, because that's the process. The blood of Christ, the sacrifice, and becoming more like him in terms of the bread. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And that judgment is because you're not following God's process. We have to follow the process. And then Paul goes on to talk about the rest of it. And of course, we also read 2 Corinthians 13:5, which also talks about examining ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. When it talks about examining ourselves, Paul is talking about the metaphorical comparison of metal being proven by passing it through the fire. In other words, when it goes through the fire, it's proven whether it's genuine or not. Is it real or is it imitation? Sometimes we look at ourselves before Passover and we can get discouraged. But there's no need to. None of us are worthy on our own merit. But are we seeking justification from God through His process? And so just to summarize the 7 points. Again, I know you've heard them, but let's just do it real quick. We're justified by His blood. We're justified by His calling and His grace, God's calling and grace. We're justified by faith in God and this whole process. We're justified by our works, but only in the sense of them being evidence of our faith. We're justified by our words, and we're justified by God's Holy Spirit working through us and seeking God's righteousness through Him. And we're justified when we see ourselves as sinners, seeking God's mercy. So are we worthy? Are we in the faith? Are we justified before God? Really, it's a matter of, do we believe God? And are we following His words, the process that He's laid down from the very beginning? Because then we can know in confidence as we take the Passover that we are justified before God. Thank you.